Maybe we could open this afternoon by singing 114. Number 114. The holiest way enter in perfect peace with God, through whom we found our center in Jesus and His blood. Though great may be our dullness in thought and word and deed, we glory in the fullness of Him that meets our need. Not in senses ascending before the eternal throne, graciously expanding to reach feeble ground. His sweet perfume and love the censer raises, these odors to consume. O God, we come with singing because Thy great High Priest our names to Thee is bringing. Nor e'er forgets the least. For us He wears the mitre, where holiness shines bright. For us His robes are whiter than heaven's unsullied light. We ask the Lord for His help. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for this hymn that we've been able to sing together. And as we would open Thy precious word, we're reminded, our God, of Thy people of old, and how they did not have the access that we have to be able to go within the holiest. And it's all because of the finished work of that blessed one, our Lord Jesus. And so, our God, this afternoon, we just would earnestly pray that as we open Thy precious word and we read from these blessed pages, that there would be that which would touch our hearts, our God, in such a way as to cause our foots to hasten and our look to be upward as we await that moment, our God, when that blessed one, our Lord Jesus, will come for His own, and perhaps it'll be this afternoon. We just would pray, our God, that our time would be for real profit as we would look at this subject that we find in Thy precious word. And so, our God, we are so thankful for Thy ways with us and for Thy ways with Thy people of old that are so instructive to us. And we just would pray that as we would now embark on our little time together, that we would indeed see that blessed one, our Lord Jesus, in all His beauty and all His glory. We'd ask these things, our God, giving thanks in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's a little overwhelming to consider this subject that's before us, the thought of the tabernacle. The subject we find in the Word of God, it takes about 55 chapters to look at the tabernacle, to look at the priesthood, to look at the manner of worship that the Lord gave to His people of old. And to go through those 55 chapters, there are lists and reams of details that each one of them in themselves, they speak of some particular beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus. Well, in 2 hours, you know, what can you do? When I first did this little subject with the young people 25 years ago, soon after my wife and I were married, we made this little model here. I would do a few things that are different, but we started from the outside, and we did the boards as we have here, and we made the boards, and then we had a session on the boards, and then we made the silver bases that the board stood on, and we had a session on the silver bases, and so on and so forth until we were done in, I think it was 22 sessions that we had. So it's not my intention this afternoon to take all those details and to cram them into a couple hours. We're not able to do that, but my desire is, you know, as I thought about preparing and I thought of making a few notes, and it's just hopeless to try to take the subject, and so we're just going to have to strongly rely on what the Lord of God and what the Spirit of God would bring before us as we go through this this subject. And so there are details that I'm not going to look at, things like, and I'll just go through a few little things here that would perhaps tweak your interest. This board that I have in my hand, it's made of pine, but It was made of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and they each weighed 2,200 pounds, approximately. Just in your mind, think of raising up a tabernacle every time they moved and putting this up. These boards, each of them weighing 2,200 pounds, all sitting on these bases of silver, which made up probably just about 5 tons worth of silver. Well, there's so many details like that. There's the rings that we find here. There's the little bars that we find here. There's the hanging in front of the tabernacle, which had 5 pillars. It's made of much the same material as we have the veil's made of. The veil sits on 4 pillars. This sits on 5 pillars. This is 4 pillars. This one has crowns on the top of it. This one has no crowns, perhaps speaking of the Lord Jesus as He was cut off. I could just go on like that, detail after detail after detail after detail, which I don't think would be real profitable. So as I sought to consider before the Lord as to what to bring before my own heart and the hearts of each one here, we trust that which we have will be for our good and blessing, and would indeed encourage our hearts to lay hold of what we have in the Word of God, and to see some of these details that would touch our hearts. So, where do we start? I thought maybe I'd start with what's something I enjoyed this morning. I enjoy a little something every day. And so let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, where I read this morning, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I just finished Revelation in my personal reading, and so I've gone back to Matthew, where we're actually reading in our assembly reading here. We're a little bit further on in Matthew, but I read this morning from the 12th verse to the 16th verse. Sometimes I read a chapter, sometimes I read just a little portion. I'm just going to mention this to be an encouragement to those here who are particularly younger, There are times in our life when we perhaps feel that we don't feel that closeness to the Lord that perhaps we once did. We can all, in our minds, look back to the first time, not necessarily the first time that we were saved, but the first time the Lord really touched our hearts as to perhaps taking up the Word of God and reading it for ourselves. And it made a real impact on it. And it was just like what we read in Revelation concerning first love. There was just a joy in our souls as the Lord seemed to lay hold of us. You know, we can look at times like that, and sometimes we find in our lives those times they wane. And perhaps we get a little bit away from the Lord, and we don't enjoy the same things that we once did. Well, we just trust that as we spend a little time together here, that it would be for the purpose of having our vision fixed on that blessed one, our Lord Jesus, and to just have our hearts stirred to go on in a manner that would be for the glory of the Lord Jesus and would be for the joy of our souls. Well, I was thinking of here where I read this morning. I read in Matthew's Gospel, the fifth chapter, and I read these words. It's the fourth chapter. Matthew chapter 4, starting at the 12th verse. And when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zidon and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, which is by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness, and so on. What arrested my attention this morning was just this little phrase, by the way of the sea. The way of the sea. So why? I have up behind me here a poster. I wish it was bigger. I stuck one over there for those that are closer to that. We see here the tabernacle, which we have here. What I don't have is the court that's around the tabernacle. We won't have too much time to spend on that. We'll look a little bit at the tabernacle. What we see in this poster, though, is some of the tents around the tabernacle. It's astounding to me that when the people of God moved, and they might be camped for a year, they might be camped for 5 years, they might be camped for a month, we don't know the time frame between them all. If we were to go to the 33rd of Numbers, we would go through and find the encampments. Some of you have heard me take that up. But it's been incredible to me to consider here perhaps 1.5 million people, all in tents, all with their animals, and the Shekinah glory, which we have here. We don't know exactly what it looked like, but the time came when it would move. And when it moved, the people of God moved. And so what happened is the tabernacle came down. There were three tribes that headed off. It's the tribes that were right here in front of the tabernacle. They camped there, and they camped there all the time. Same three tribes camped over here. Same three tribes camped over there. Same three tribes camped over there. There was one man that headed this procession every time they moved. One man. Wasn't Aaron. Wasn't Moses. Maybe some of the young fellows here can tell me who that young man was sometime tonight. But they headed off, and it was in perfect order. Perfect order every time. Just marvelous to think of that. To think of the Levites and how they camped in the same place. Aaron and his sons and Moses, they camped here. Then we find that the Gershomites, they camped over here. The sons of Merari camped over here. The sons of Ithamar camped on the west side. The south side. They all had their place in which they camped, and they moved. You're getting off your seat.
Excuse me, just for a sec. Sorry to interrupt. I want to just try one little thing. Try that. Thanks.
Thank you. The Lord had them move in perfect order and He had them stop in perfect order. But throughout that 40-year period, the Lord had them do something that was interesting to me. You remember, and we're not speaking to an audience here that's not familiar with the word. You remember when they first embarked out of the land of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea. Well, the Lord knew their hearts, and the Lord knew that they were forgetful, as the Lord knows that we're forgetful. And so He brought them back to the Red Sea on four different occasions. I'll look at a couple. Let's turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. This is after the spies come back with their evil report. And we pick up the story here in verse 22. Because all those men, Numbers chapter 14, verse 22, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I spake unto their fathers, neither shall they any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now take notice of this next verse. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. That's what touched my heart this morning when I was reading in my personal reading, the way of the sea. I know it's a different sea, but it's just the expression. Let's turn over to the 21st chapter. Fourth verse, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I won't turn to the others just for time, but just to make this comment that there was that time of tremendous deliverance to the people of God at the Red Sea. They crossed that Red Sea and they saw their enemies dead on the seashore. And it was a cause in the 15th of Exodus for great rejoicing. We find the first time singing is mentioned, and it's in Exodus 15. And oh, what a time of rejoicing that was. Marvelous time. We can relate to that in our own souls, can't we? Those times of first love when there was such rejoicing, such tremendous rejoicing in our souls. And yet we find with the people of God that their hearts got discouraged, as we find here and in other places. And so the Lord, He had them go back to the Red Sea just to have a look at that place where there was that tremendous deliverance. And we find that as we go through the Word. We find it another time in Numbers, the 33rd chapter. We find time and time again the Lord brought them back to the Red Sea just as a time of such encouragement for them, so that they could remember in their minds that time of joy in their own souls. And so, you know, we have that in our own lives too, where we remember times of real joy. And it's just my desire this afternoon that as we look at this little subject, that it would cause our hearts to burn afresh as we see the Lord Jesus in all His beauty. Well, first of all here, I'm just going to go through a few details here before we embark on the subject that's before us. You see here, I've got some pieces of furniture. We have the altar of burnt offering. We have the table of showbread. Abby has made us 12 fresh loaves of bread here. We find, according to Leviticus 7, that sometimes the priests ate unleavened bread, sometimes they ate leavened bread. They ate both. We have leaven cakes here. This was born. Most of the pictures you see of an altar of burnt offering has will have four rings in it. If you read the word, it shows it only had two rings. It was probably borne by four people just because of the weight of it. And so we have, I mean, we might get some little priests after a while to come and help us with some of these pieces of furniture, maybe not now, but after supper. The entrance to the courtyard, which was here, the people looked in. The first thing they saw was the altar of burnt offering, which is the first thing we're going to speak of. Subsequent to that, we have the laver. These were both made of, it says brass, they were made of copper. This was probably the color of it. I have a little laver here. It speaks of the laver and his foot. Two different pieces. Then you have the door into the first room of the tabernacle. I'm going to take off these curtains. This one here is... it's a curtain of badger skins, it's called. We don't know exactly the animal. But it was wasn't exactly a pretty covering. It was a covering that you would see that when you looked at the tabernacle, that's what you would see. Much of the beauty that you would see in the tabernacle, you wouldn't see because it was covered up by this this covering of badger skin. And you know, it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it marvelous to think that the Lord has touched our own hearts so that we see beauty in the Lord Jesus? We read, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. And you know, so many in this world, they think of the Lord Jesus and there's nothing that attracts them at all. And it's a wonder to our minds, isn't it? And yet, you know, that would be the same with ourselves if the Lord hadn't reached down and touched our hearts. Well, this was called a covering. This one was called a covering. Covering of badger skin. I'm not going to turn to the scriptures with these, just for time's sake. This next one was also called a covering. It was ram skins dyed red. Called a covering. It was red, speaking perhaps of the blood of Christ. We don't have any measurements on this one. No measurements at all. How can you measure the value of the blood of Christ? No measurements. So we don't know exactly how big it was. We just know there was a covering. And it was red. It was of ram skins. Know a few details, but it's pretty hard to come up with one when you don't know the measurements. But it's indicative of, you can't place a value on the blood of the Lord Jesus, for sure. So this was also a covering. This next one was a covering of goat's hair. It was made of 11 curtains. Joined together. It was not necessarily this color, it was actually probably dark. But it was called the tent. So there's a number of places we find in the Word of God where this is referred to, and it's referred to as the tent. Then this other covering that we have here, fine twine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. It was called the tabernacle. So this is called the tabernacle. And this too is called a tabernacle. And it was those colors. We have measurements. This was made up of 11 curtains. This was only made up of 10 curtains. Which brings us to the tabernacle itself, where we have two rooms. As you look up here, you can see this picture. It's cut away here. There's the first room and there's the second room. In the first room, right inside the door, you have the table of showbread. I thought it would be helpful to at least have a life-size model of the table of showbread, just to give the picture of the size of it. Then inside on the left-hand side, we would have a candlestick. Candlestick, this was made of gold, of acacia wood covered in gold. This was made of pure gold. And it speaks to us of the light of God's Word. And there's no measurements for this either. How can you put a measurement on that? And then right ahead, is the altar of burnt incense, which I trust to spend a little bit of time on. After supper, the altar of burnt incense, which was probably born of four people, we have horns on the altar of burnt incense. As you see here, there's a horn there. And there's also a horn on the altar of burnt offering. If we were to turn to the, let's just do that for a moment, turn to Psalm 118. We'll pick up on a scripture. Sometimes we have this read in the breaking of bread. Psalm 118. Verse 27, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now, the horns would speak of strength. You remember when Abraham was told to take his son unto the land of Moriah. And you remember there when he was going to sacrifice his son, there was a ram. It was caught in a thicket by its horns. It wasn't caught by a foot. Wasn't caught by a leg, it was caught by its horns. It would speak of its strength. And so the children of Israel, they would bring their animals in through this door, and they would tie them to this altar, the horns of the altar, where they would slay them, and they would the priest would catch the blood, and the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. It would also be sprinkled on the laver. Well, just to mention that there was the horns on both this altar and the altar of burnt incense. And then we have here the veil, which separated really the people of God from the presence of God. Beautiful to think of the veil being rent. Just a marvelous thing to think of the veil being rent, and for the wonderful privilege we have of going into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And we do that on Lord's Day morning. We can do it on a daily basis. Whereas the people of God, they didn't have that privilege. Aaron could go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. You notice that Aaron's garments here, he's got some garments there. On the Day of Atonement, those garments weren't like that. They were white, a different set of garments he had on the Day of Atonement. But he would go in there, and this is where we find the ark, which was made of acacia wood, the same as these bars, and then the mercy seat, which had blood on it, that was made of pure gold. The presence of the Lord. Let's just turn for a moment to Exodus 25. Where we find the desire of the heart of God in Exodus 25 and verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and purple and blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, for sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Here's where I'm going. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. You know what was ever in the heart of God? To dwell amongst his people. You know, when God first created Adam and Eve, his desire was to dwell with them. And he wanted to have communication with them. And he wanted to have fellowship with them. He didn't have a creature that he could fellowship with before that. But he made man so that he could fellowship with him. And oh, he had that time in the garden where he could do that. And oh, what a wonderful time it was. But then the enemy of our souls came in. And that fellowship was marred. And God didn't have that fellowship. But you know, he still yearned for that. We find him fellowshipping with different ones. You know, he fellowshiped with Abraham. We read of him speaking about Abraham. He says, Abraham, my friend. And he was able to have that time with Abraham. But you know, as the people of God they left Egypt. Oh, how he wanted to be right in the middle of his people. As they were camping through the wilderness, he wanted to be right there in the middle of them. That's where he wanted to be. So he says here, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And if we could only get a hold of that in our souls now, that the Lord's desire is that he wants to dwell with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to spend that time with us on a daily basis, that we would be in his presence. And he wanted that in the time past in the wilderness with the children of Israel. He wanted it. And so that's why we have the tabernacle. And that's why it speaks to us of so many things of himself. His desire was that he might be with the people of God. But we're going to look at that a little bit later in connection with the altar of burnt incense. But in the time that's remaining now, I'd like to look a little bit at the altar of burnt offering and the labor. If we could turn to Exodus chapter 27. Thou shalt make, Exodus 27 and verse 1, thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square. I considered doing an altar of burnt offering, but I was thankful for James and George and my daughters that helped paint to come up with these 2 pieces of furniture on Monday night. We had to use our imagination a little bit as to the material I had in the shop that evening, nothing being open, so we came up with this. And an altar of burnt offering would have been a bit big, I think, here, but it was probably 7.5 feet square, 8 feet square, maybe close to 5 feet high. So we have here, thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and so on. And in verse 7, and staves shalt thou put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it. Now, take note of this little detail here. As it was showed thee in the mount. As it was showed thee in the mount. We're going to see that wording quite often throughout this construction of the tabernacle. Turn to the 4th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. And so we know that that's never to be done, adding to the word of God. Neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Well, we find that statement made a number of times too. So I just thought of that in connection with Exodus 27 and the end of the 8th verse. He was to do everything in connection with this tabernacle as it was showed him in the mount. He wasn't given any liberty as to details. No, he was to do it exactly as the Lord showed him. Now, to embark on the altar of burnt offering, let's go to... And really, this is all preparatory to the subject that we have, Numbers chapter 16. Take the time. It's The only portion in this meeting and the next meeting that I'm going to read that's of any length, but we're going to read it because in it we find a number of things that are instructive to us. It's a story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who rose up against Moses' authority. I believe the Lord refers to it at the end of the book of Matthew when he's speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, ye scribes and Pharisees set themselves down in Moses' seat. That's the way Mr. Darby translated. I believe it refers to what we have here in Number 16. So we're going to read now some of this portion just to make a point in connection with the impact that the altar of burnt offering made upon the people of God. So we read here, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, the certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And Moses heard it, and he fell upon his face. That's a good place for all of us, isn't it? I've just been recently impressed by the number of times we find people bowing themselves in the Word of God. The greatest victory we find in Samson's life, it says, and he bowed himself, and then those pillars came down. Beautiful to take that little expression and go through the Word. And he bowed himself. Here we find Moses falls on his face, and he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them. And bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers. Thou also, and Aaron each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of all spirits, God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, and Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch not nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, and Dathan and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die of the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They, and all that appertained unto them, went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Now it's these next three verses that I want to take special note of in connection of the altar of burnt offering. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning. Scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed, these censers of these sinners against their own souls, and let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar. For they offer them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel." And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they made them broad plates for a covering of the altar to be a memorial unto the children of Israel. Well, it's a long portion to read, but it sets the scene, I believe, for that which we'll have before us the rest of this meeting and in the meeting to follow. The altar of burnt offering. Think of the thousands of animals that were slain and burnt on the altar of burnt offering. Something I've never seen, and I don't have it on this one. Every picture I've ever seen of the altar of burnt offering, it doesn't have any plates, the censers that were fixed on it. We find from this portion that there were 250 censers that were fixed on the sides of this altar. Every time the people of God came and approached the court, the first thing they did was they looked inside, and that's the first thing that met their eyes was those censers. And it was to be a memorial. And I pictured the children thinking, saying to their parents, "So what are those things on the altar? What are those things on the altar?" And this story was gone over, and we read of the holiness of God. And we read of what God thinks about rising up against authority. And we have authority in this world in many different ways. There's governmental authority. There's authority in the home. We find authority in the assembly. And we find often that authority is risen up against. And we find here a picture of what God thinks about rising up against authority. You know, it's touched my heart because we find that one of the men here that spearheads this situation is a man by the name of Korah. Man by the name of Korah. We read of the gainsaying of Korah, don't we? If we were to turn to the Psalms, and we don't have the time, we find a number of places, we find groups of Psalms to the sons of Korah. We find that when it came to Dathan and Abiram, their families disappeared into the pit. Isn't that marvelous that there were those children of Korah that they were not going to go along with their father rising up against authority, and they stood back and they were spared? And I've pictured different ones. You know, can't you picture, we all know the story of Samuel so very, very, very well. We've got two here, we've got three here, we've got Samart, we've got one of Dale's boys is Sam, we've got one of our Kevin's little boy Samuel. And we find perhaps Samuel as a little boy saying to Eli, "You know, Eli, what are those things on the side of the altar?" And Eli would go through this whole story and he'd just explain just what transpired here in Numbers chapter 16. And when he was all done, you know what he would say to Samuel? And you're one of the sons of Korah. Isn't that a marvelous thing to go through that and see how the grace of God reached out to these ones? And we find them come up in the Word time and time again. Well, I've just mentioned that to as we start this little subject, to recognize a little of the holiness of God, and to realize what it meant to the people of God when they brought a sacrifice, and daily they would come into that court. The first thing that would meet their eye were these censers. I imagine for days you heard the clanging of these censers as they banged these censers into broad plates and fixed them on the side of the altar. If anybody ever has a picture of an altar that's got censers on it, I'd like to see it. I've never seen one, but it had them. They were there. Let's turn now to the book of Exodus. And we will move from the altar of burnt offering with the few minutes that we have left. Exodus chapter 30. And verse 17. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. There's a number of different thoughts in connection with the laver and his foot. And I don't know, that's all we're told. We have a laver here and we have a foot underneath. Whether the foot had water in it or not, I rather think it may have. We don't know. But it was evidently two different pieces. You know, when it speaks about the table of showbread, it doesn't say the table of showbread and its legs. We don't read about the ark and its legs. We don't read about the altar of burnt incense and its base. We don't read of those things. But when it speaks of the laver, it speaks about the laver and his foot. So very definitely we have perhaps two different pieces here. But we read, continue on here. His foot also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, and Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering by the fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to them and to a seed throughout their generations. Turn now over to the 29th chapter. And the 4th verse, we read, And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of congregation, and shalt wash them with water. This portion speaks about Aaron and his sons having a complete bath. But that only happened once. And that perhaps speaks of our salvation, and how we're washed by the blood of Christ, never has to be done again. Aaron never had to take a bath again in that way. Well, but forever after, we find in this portion that we've read that he had to wash his hands and his feet. Now let's look at the 40th chapter. The 40th chapter of Exodus. And we'll read the 7th verse. This is in connection with them setting up the tabernacle. And the 7th verse of Exodus 40, Thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. The 30th verse, And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons wash their hands and their feet thereat. Well, the laver is a marvelous thing to consider. There was one other portion I did want to look at, I guess in the 38th chapter. Maybe we'll leave that for a moment. But here we find the laver. And it speaks to us of the Word of God. The laver does. And the need for us to wash on a daily basis. You know, we're cleansed from our sins, and that's done once for all. But we need to wash. You know, every time one of the Levites went by that laver, they had to wash their hands and their feet. And we find the Lord Jesus taking the disciples and washing their feet. And we find, as I said, it's a picture to us of the Word of God. And it's interesting, you know, we spoke about the ram skins dyed red. Well, to come up with laver is kind of difficult because there's no dimensions given to the laver. Absolutely none. How can you put dimensions on the Word of God? Can't be done. So we don't, you know, any picture you have of the laver, every picture you see of the laver, it's conjecture. We don't know how big it was. We don't know how small it was. It speaks to us of the Word of God. But I would just like to encourage now our hearts in this 38th chapter of Exodus. And the 8th chapter. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Interesting that this laver was made of the looking glasses, made of these mirrors that the people of God had, that were made of copper. A mirror is something, you know, we put it up to our face and we can see what we look like. Well, you know, isn't that a picture of the Word of God and how it shows us just what we're like, and it shows us where we need to change? It's that which is refreshment for us. It's that which was encouragement for us, that which enables us to go on in a manner that's consistent with the Word of God. Well, it was made here of the very thing that showed the people of God that they needed washing. That's what it was made of. And we find that the priests, they had to wash their hands and their feet every time they went by the laver. Well, there's an added detail. I'll just end with this. This added detail in connection with the laver is that they were to wash their hands and their feet that they die not. That's really spoke to my heart, you know, because unless I am continually in the Word of God, there's deadness that creeps into my soul. You show me somebody that hasn't read the Word of God for a few months, there's not much in the way of a vibrant testimony. We need the Word of God. We need it on a daily basis. We need it perhaps several times during the day. Sometimes I come home from work, you know, and supper's not ready, and I just go back to my back bedroom and just read a couple of verses. Just because I need... Just we pick up so much defilement through the day. Not just by being out, just by walking outside the door. And we don't even have to walk outside the door to pick up defilement. We can pick it up right in the home. How we need the washing and the water by the Word on a daily basis, that ye die not. You know, I just think of Sardis and how, let's just read that portion in Revelation. Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things, saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God. The 7 stars, I know thy works, But thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Oh, how the Lord Jesus would have us to be real, that there would be no deadness within us. Yeah, we die daily. Yes, we're dead in Christ. But oh, that there would be that life that's manifest in our lives. Just recently, been once again encouraged by the little creature, the locust. You know what a locust is? You know what a grasshopper is? It's kind of like a grasshopper. But you know what's interesting about a locust? It's not interested in eating anything that's dead. It won't eat anything that's dead. It's only interested in eating something that's green. That's all it's interested in. You can give it something dead, it's not interested. Only that which is alive is it interested in eating. And I just think in my own life how many dead things I consume in a week's time. Locust is not like that. They're just plumb not interested in anything that's dead. You can try to tempt it, it's not interested. Even if it's starving, it's got to be alive. It has to be alive. Oh, that we would have that desire in our souls. We'd have a thirst for the Word of God and a hunger for the Word of God and seek to feed on that which is alive. Well, I can see our time is gone. So let's just commend ourselves to the Lord. I'll make a few announcements and then we'll break. Our God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious Word that we've spoken about a little. We thank Thee for that which has touched our hearts so many ways from Thy precious Word. And we just would pray that we would have a real appetite for it. We own our God that so often we find deadness in our soul. And there are those times we're so much like the children of Israel. And we need so much to be brought back to the Red Sea. To be brought back to that scene of Calvary where we see that Blessed One, our Lord Jesus, in all His beauty and all His glory, and that which was accomplished on our behalf. Oh, our God, we just would pray that our hearts would be encouraged to spend that needed time in Thy precious Word. And so we just would ask now for Thy help, the balance of our time. We think of our fellowship after and pray that it would be sweet. We think of the many details and getting supper and getting the table set up. We just would ask for Thy help, our God. And pray, too, as Thy precious Word is opened after supper, that again it would be for real profit, our God. And for Thine honor and glory, we'd ask these things, our God, giving thanks in the worthy and the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.